You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be continuing in our series that we started a couple weeks back. It's called The Same, and the reference point comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which is a scripture that indicates that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And over these next few weeks, we're talking about different attributes of Christ and his character, but also how does that affect us and what are some of the truths that come out of that. And I want to start off today with, you know, a couple of things. Last week we started praying for Scott Williams, Diane, and Willie's son, and also Scott's wife Miranda. And this week his oxygen has been reduced in the good way, and he's beginning to move towards health. He's able to call his mama and talk to her. So there's strength coming. We're praying that God continues to bring healing to him as he is battling a very intense COVID issue. And also we're praying for his wife, Miranda. We're also in the spot of, as we look at this, we trust that Jesus Christ, the one who is the beginning and the end of our faith, that he's the same, that we can go to him and trust he's going to be how he's been revealed in Scripture and how he's been revealed in his character to react to us today. And sometimes when we think of something that's the same, we can look at it and think, oh, this is not good. My son, Joey, and his wife, Grace, my daughter-in-law, are in the process of looking to find a home. And it's funny to hear them come back from having seen a house, because it's like, well, what did you see? It's like, oh, it's a very dated home. It looks like somebody moved in there in the 60s and they've lived there until now, and they're gone, but all the stuff remained. It's just like, it's the same as it ever was. And we look at that, you know what I'm thinking? It's like, it's kind of even got that, you know, 60s musty smell. Maybe they burned patchouli, or maybe they had patchouli, maybe they were burning incense, but who knows? But it's just kind of this funk. And I'm not talking like the, you know, Parliament type of funk. I'm talking like the funk where it's like, you get that little look on your face. And so it's like, oh, the same. That's the opposite of what I'm talking about today, okay? The same is something that is consistent or dependable or reliable or unfailing, unchanging, faithful, enduring, stable, secure, steadfast. And talking about Jesus Christ being the same, it's a point of great comfort to know that who he is who he will be. Who he has been is who he will be. And how we see him interact with us is how he will continue to interact with us. This is important, especially for those of us who have grown up in situations or we experience situations where we don't know how those in authority are going to respond to us when we go to them with an issue. Okay, I can remember working for Domino's Pizza when I was about 18 years old. I drove for them in Carson City. And we had an owner that was, let's just put it, if you went to work and it happened to be a snow day, he'd send you to his house to do chores. So not the guy you want to really hang out with. And one of the days, it was kind of this crapshoot. You get to work and you'd have to like spin a wheel, and whoever's name got chosen had to drive the company car. And you think, great, drive a company car, but it means you're making less money. But it also had one of those bulky, kind of messed up transmissions that was very difficult. You had to like wrestle it to get it into park. And I can remember one particular day, I got the short end of the stick, and I had to drive the company truck, the little tiny beast of a thing that wouldn't go into park. And I thought I'd got it into the park, went inside making pizzas, and someone comes in and says, oh no, the Domino's truck rolled back into another car. And I'm thinking, oh no, that was me. And I'm, you know, somebody's got to go tell Tom. And it was funny. I should have known better, because the owner and his partner were Tom and Jerry. And I don't know if anything good could come out of that. Somebody's going to go tell John. It's like, well, how about if I go tell Jerry? And no, you got to talk to Tom. And I remember I was afraid to go talk to Tom because I knew he would use it as a way to just stick me with more menial tasks. And he did not disappoint me. I learned that you can't have an issue that it's somebody else's fault, the truck's fault. He's just going to take it out of your hide. And it's like, I don't even want to go to work anymore. And it was a very, you know, three-month job. I was able to get a different job working with the state. And it was one of those so long farewell of Wiedersehen, goodbye type of moments. I was just so glad to be done with it. But I realize I could carry that same attitude over into how I report to or relate to God if something funky is happening in my life, where I've done something wrong or somebody's done something to me, and if I am afraid to go to him because I'm worried how he's going to respond because of what I learned from a parent, what I've learned from a boss, what I've learned from someone in authority, it can keep me from going to the very place that I can find restoration and wholeness. And therefore, we rehearse this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever because we desperately need him as our anchor, as our source of dependability, as our surety, our navigation point, our North Star, the one who is safe for us to always cry out to, knowing he's going to respond in kindness, which will lead us to repentance. We need Christ, not our best efforts, not perfection. What we need him so that we can move forward in being forgiven and saved by his grace through faith. And as we talk about forgiveness today, I want to remind us that all of God's attributes are connected together. We cannot just pull one of those attributes out and say, hey, let's look at like God is love or God is justice or God is mercy and not think that it is integrally connected to so many other things. When we oversimplify it, we miss the big picture of how every attribute of God is connected to who God is. Just in the same way, in a lesser way, every single one of us is more than one of our attributes. You can say, well, you know what? Louis always looks grumpy. Well, that's his face. That's what it looks like. But he's not grumpy. He's usually tired or he's thinking. And I have proof. There's this one wedding I did a few years ago for Joni's ex-boss. And she's Scottish in her ancestry. I'm Scottish in my ancestry. I've got the ancestry DNA to prove it. And she had all the men wear kilts in the wedding, including the guy who did the wedding. And I was so excited to do this wedding. And I couldn't remember. I was thinking, this is so much more comfortable than a suit. It was a nice kilt. And I'm just kind of standing up in the front. And I'm just thinking, I'm just beaming. And I see the wedding pictures later. And I was contemplating putting the picture up here so you could see it, but I decided not to. But basically, yeah, maybe one day. But there's this thing where it looked like this. This is Louis standing up in the front, so excited. And I can remember when the picture was taken because I'm thinking, I'm going to look at that because that's a good one. And I don't have a ton of good pictures because they usually catch me as I am. It's like when somebody can snap a picture and it's like, wow, that doesn't look like you. It's like, I know, isn't that great? But it was like that. And there can be so much of who we are that's wrapped up in more than just what our attributes are. So as we talk about God and his goodness last week, and this week we're talking about God's forgiveness, know that his goodness and his forgiveness and his love are tied to justice and mercy and grace and faithfulness and consistency and truth. And so they all kind of come together. It's like a cluster of grapes. You might pull the whole cluster off of the tree and get this whole selection of them, just try and get one at a time, but they're all connected to each other. So today we're engaging in the concept of God's forgiveness and that he is good. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he promises that he will bring forgiveness to our lives. Now, I'm not much of a math person. If you have math questions, I'd encourage you to please talk to Cassidy right back here. She is a math girl, and she's excellent at this. But I did learn a couple of things in geometry, and what those things were called givens. Okay? A given is something that you start out with that everybody knows. And so you're thinking, you functioned with just givens in geometry? And I said, yes, and I got a B minus. But the givens in this particular situation are, as revealed in Scripture, here's how we're approaching the things that we're talking about. Here's the things that I'm making an assumption, this is true, so that as we go forward, I'm not bringing into question, well, what if God doesn't forgive us? Or what happens if he has a bad day? You know, those are things that are completely disregarded. The givens are what is true. And these come from church tradition. And when you hear tradition, immediately you can go towards bad things. When you hear the word orthodoxy, you can immediately think of guys with super tall hats and funky robes and long old beards. And you know, Chris shaved his beard, so we're good. We don't have that happen. But orthodox is not about something that's old-fashioned. Orthodox is a way to identify, here's how the church has believed. Here's how we've lived and engaged with our culture and with the world around us for the last couple thousand years. There are things we can learn from our traditions that are life-giving. There are also things we can learn from our traditions that are not life-giving. And to be able to identify between the two is very, very important. I mean, please know the disciples, when they're having the Last Supper and they're sharing communion, they didn't have to break out these little tiny cups that we use today for communion. And they're like, James is like, hey, Andrew, would you please open mine? I can't open the top again. That's not the thing, but it's the substance, the bread and the cup that we're celebrating communion. It's not the form. Like, this is the way it's done. It's been passed down. As Jesus said, I know it tastes like cardboard, but this is representing my body. No, that's not it. So some of the givens that we're coming towards is humanity is sinful and bent from the beginning. God didn't create us bent, but when we had our first opportunity to choose to follow his direction or not, we chose to not. We attempted to elevate ourselves to creator level instead of functioning as creation level. And therefore, through Adam and Eve, every human being all the way down continues to carry in us a sinful nature, or a nature that is bent towards self-fulfillment or self-indulgence. And we miss God's standard. In Psalm chapter 53, it talks about how there is no one who is righteous. No one is good enough. There's people who are capable of being good, but no one is good enough to meet God's standard. Not one person can stay faithful to the very end with God in their own strength, their own power. That's Psalm 53 and Romans chapter 3. Again in Romans 3, we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, but we have been justified and made right by his grace. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin, or the results of sin, or for those who are born with a sinful nature, if left to our own devices, we will experience death. But we can know that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus for all who would believe in and receive him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. These are givens. These are the things that we're functioning as our cornerstone. And then again in Acts chapter 4, which we're going to touch on in a minute, Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no other name under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're coming at it with those things as our givens. And if that's not where you're at, you can at least know this is how we got to where we are, and this is where we're functioning from. It's not going to change next week depending on how things grow. The smoke's still in Reno, which I hope it's not. But if it is, it's not going to change based on that. God established a way for us to receive forgiveness so that we can have relationship with him, because sin and wrong separate us from him. God's heart is not to hold some superiority moral stance far above us when we fail. It is that he would make a way for us to be able to engage with him in relationship in spite of what we've done, by paying the price for the wrongs we've done himself. That starts with Adam and Eve at the beginning, when Eve disregarded God's commandments and then Adam disregarded God's commandments. It doesn't say, and then God made a sacrifice, but it says, and then God clothed Adam and Eve, who were naked in the garden, with the skins of animals. How do you think he got the animals to give up the skins? He wasn't like, anybody really hot? Adam and Eve need clothes, and so let's go here. Your clothes are... No, there was a sacrifice. The blood of the animal was shed that they could have clothes, because it's through the shedding of blood that the forgiveness of sin would happen. The first sibling rivalry recorded in Scripture is two brothers, Cain and Abel. And Cain is a farmer, and Abel is a shepherd, and they know... They've been instructed that the only way to be right with God and to have relationship with him is through the appropriate sacrifice. And it says, and Abel, the little brother, brought a lamb of the choicest of his flock and brought it and sacrificed it to God, that the blood of the lamb would pay for his sins. Cain brought leftover vegetables. Okay, those can be really good if you're a part of a meal planning group and they mail them to you. They're still good to eat, but it was definitely not what God had wanted as a part of sacrifice. So Cain's offering was rejected Because God doesn't just want us to throw stuff at him. He wants to have relationship with us, and that can only happen when we go through the channels that he establishes. If you read through the first five books of the Bible especially, it's known as the Torah or the Law. We get to read about the Levitical system or the priestly system where God established that the payment for sins would be in measure according to what the sin was. And those would be the sacrifice of lambs or goats or birds. They would be the sacrifice of grain or of oil, depending on certain things. But everything centered on developing a relationship with God. And no matter how intense or incredible the sacrifices were, because there's times where there's a story about when the Philistines, which were a seafaring group of people who lived to the west of Israel, and they were the place where Goliath was from. When they had fought with Israel and had taken the ark, there was a point where the ark returned to Israel, and David was returning it to the tabernacle, the place where it would live and dwell. And it says every step that they would carry the ark, they would perform another sacrifice to offer sacrifice for sin. And so it was a blood fest to pay for the sins of those that were broken and those that were separated from God. But no matter how much animal sacrifice was accomplished, it was never enough to fully pay for sin. Because you could leave church completely right with God, get in a fight with your spouse on the way home and say things you probably shouldn't have said, and be in a spot where you need to get more forgiveness. And the only way to do that was not talking to God. It was going back and offering up the sacrifice. So one of the things that in John chapter 1, we get to see Jesus show up. When Jesus comes on the scene, it's at a time when people have become very aware of the fact that the Levitical system, as it's being perpetuated, it's this never-ending cycle. And there was always a promise that God would make a way for people to have relationship with him that would be permanent and that would not be so tenuous as on this Levitical system. And there comes a time when Jesus is going out to visit his cousin John the Baptist. Well, John is 25 miles or so outside of Jerusalem in a little dumpy little river called the Jordan River, and he's going to baptize him there. And when John sees him, he says, "Hey, everybody look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What John is saying is Jesus is coming and he represents a sacrifice that will be made for you to have relationship with God that will be perfect. You know, we talk about with communion the concept of the Passover or the Last Supper. And the Passover is a meal that is celebrated to remember when God delivered Israel from 430 years worth of slavery in Egypt, and they ate a very specific meal of lamb and bitter vegetables. And they took the blood of the lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb over their doors that anybody who lived under that would be saved and would be kept safe from the attack of the death angel that would come and wipe out all the firstborn children and all the firstborns of the livestock of the families in all of Egypt if they did not live under the blood of the lamb. And that's where the lingo comes from when we talk about being under the blood of the lamb. And when John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's saying this is the one who through whom God will establish forever relationship. A couple other scriptures I want to use as our foundation for this. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Micah writes, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Micah writes and says, God, you're incredible because you don't desire to hold our sins or wrongs against us. You want to bring relationship with us by dealing with our sin yourself. And here's what you do with our sins as we confess them, as we repent, change of mind, change of action, change of heart. As we repent from sin, God takes our sin and our brokenness and pardons us. He forgives us. He makes it as though we've never sinned at all. He justifies us by paying the price himself. And it says, and then he throws them into the depths of the sea, never to be found again. God, the only thing he forgets ever is the list of wrongs we have committed. If only we function the same way. The enemy, Our enemy, the devil, wants to remind us over and over and over of the wrongs we have done and the disqualifications we brought into our life or the things that have been done to us. That is why he does not get a real name. The name Satan is not a given name. It is a descriptive name that describes his function. He is the accuser. He is the one who points the finger and says, this is what you've done. And everything he says often, as he's relaying the things we've done, we can't refute it, except that we would turn to Christ as the one who is the forgiver of sin. And because he has forgiven our sin, we can say, just like Jesus did, this one is not guilty because the price for this has already been paid, and it was paid in full by me. And so, in Jesus' name, shut up, Satan. Okay, so who is like our God? He delights to show mercy. He's not arbitrary. He's not vindictive. He's not unpredictable. He redeems and he restores. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The disciples, after Jesus has been resurrected, spent 8 weeks or so with them and has been elevated or translated into heaven, the disciples are beginning to declare that people can receive salvation and forgiveness of sins through believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And as they're doing this, people's lives are being changed, and there's causing all sorts of hubbub within the nation, within the city of Jerusalem. And it's especially gnarly because the religious leaders had conspired in secret to kill Jesus. And now people are, you know, basically the disciples are saying, the one, the Jesus you tried to kill is the one through whom we're bringing life and healing. In Acts chapter 3, it tells the story of a guy who was lame, and he could not walk, and he'd been that way for 30 or more years. And Jesus had walked by him for 3 years and did nothing. But on this particular day, when Peter and James and John are on their way to church to at the hour of prayer to pray, and they see the guy, they look at him, and the guy looks at them, and Peter sees that he has faith and says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the man was healed. And because of his healing, thousands of people came to Christ for their sins to be forgiven. And in this particular spot, in Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders have sent the brute squad to arrest Peter, James, and John because they healed somebody and preached in Jesus' name. And they want it stopped. And there's, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do the same thing to you we did to Jesus. We're going to thump you. We're going to beat you. We're going to take you out. And then we're going to really get bad with you. And it's like, okay. And there comes a point in Acts chapter 4 where the religious leaders are so angry and so frustrated, but they can't stand up to anything that's being said by these guys. And they looked at them, and they're not like the few, the proud, the brightest, the best. These are the fishermen. These are the people that every other teacher and rabbi rejected. These are normal people who had nothing about them that was remarkable, except they had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says this: Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I'm going to keep reading. It's not up here. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That was the only thing remarkable about them at this time. Keeping going, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is in this city that's called Pisidia of Antioch, and as he's declaring, why do we need to believe in Jesus? Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39 says this: Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Talking to the Jewish people, the sacrificial system would not work. You were never able to be fully, completely, totally forgiven for every sin you've ever committed and every sin you ever will commit by the sacrifice of these lambs and goats and doves, etc. It's only through Jesus Christ that forgiveness can be proclaimed. And this forgiveness is available to anyone who would receive him and believe in him. And this forgiveness is something that's transforming because it makes us new, makes us, our standing before God is right standing. He doesn't look at us and see all the areas we've messed up. He looks at us and he sees Christ. And therefore, our future is not dictated by the resume of our past. And we might think, well, I've done pretty good. I don't really have the past of everybody else. It's still not good enough. Whether you're late by 10 minutes or you're late by 10 hours, you're still late. It doesn't matter how much you have missed it by. We all miss it. But forgiveness is available for all who would trust Christ and ask for his payment of sin to be done. Who is like our God? In him, we have true forgiveness. There is no other name except the name of Jesus through which we will receive salvation, life, hope, healing. We are saved by his grace, which is the forgiveness of sins granted by the goodness of God apart from a person deserving it. When you hear we've been saved by grace, we've been forgiven by grace, it has to do with a gift from God that's not based upon what we've done, but it's based upon his goodness. No one can boast about, I did this because I deserve it. I can't say I am the favorite because my parents love me the best. My brothers know this. You hear that, Joel and Ben? Yeah, I'm talking to you. No, that's not how it works. I just know. There is grace that comes from the gift of God, and that's where forgiveness comes from. And because it's rooted in him and in his goodness, your sin is never insurmountable what God's grace can do to forgive. This is not a license to sin. There was a Russian monk named Rasputin. He's often heard of. He's been fictionalized in Pixar movies and other places. But Rasputin was a legit Russian quote-unquote monk, but he was also a weirdo. And he tried to perpetuate that if God's grace abounds to me, if I get God's grace by sinning, let's have a party where we sin intentionally so we can get more grace. And at that moment, Jesus is like, that's not what I meant. God's grace is given, which sets us free from being a slave to sin. And because we can experience true forgiveness in Christ, we do not have to walk in the results of the sin, which is death and destruction and junk. So how do we engage? How do we engage with this forgiveness? This passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, gives us a blueprint on how we can know, because Jesus is the same, because his forgiveness is the same, because we can be sure that his forgiveness is eternal. His forgiveness deals with everything we have done, that we are doing, and that we will do. This is what we can know for sure. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The message that John writes to us here is Jesus in God is light. And by light, I'm not talking about this thing that can't be touched and it can't be received. And it's just like, oh, it's just this metaphor. No, he's saying everything that we see in Christ is visible. He reveals himself. There's no sneaky things. There's nothing hidden. It's laid bare. He walks in a way where you can see what it is and know exactly what it is. There's no darkness. It's in the darkness that the bad stuff happens. I don't know if you've ever heard this. There ain't nothing good happening after midnight. Why? There's another scripture that says, those who do the deeds of evil do them at nighttime. They don't do it at 3 in the afternoon. I can remember being a junior higher, and I was a very short junior higher. I was small. I was going into ninth grade. I was 5'2", and I grew like almost 5 inches in between eighth grade and ninth grade. But I can remember it being at a junior high dance, and it's dark. And why is it dark? Because the music and because they wanted people to dance, but also because there's like this, people are going to do stuff in the dark that they're not going to do in the light. And that's not always a bad thing. But in junior high, I can tell you when you turn the lights on the dance, it's like turning on the lights in your garage and there's mice out there and they bail. Y'all don't know what was happening, but it probably wasn't good. If you, like, the lights come on and, you know, somebody's trucking somewhere, somebody was doing something. In Jesus, there is no darkness. In his people, if we want to have relationship or fellowship with him, there is no darkness. I can't live in that dark. I can't creep around in the shadows. If I think I walk with God, and yet I'm actually walking in darkness, I'm lying to myself. America, here in America, we declare, because it says God in our all sorts of places in the founding documents, that we're a Christian nation. What makes us a Christian nation? According to being born here? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have relationship, fellowship with one another. We cannot claim some distant membership in a club because, well, I was born in America, so that makes me Christian. If we walk in the light, then we're in the light. If we walk with him, then we're with him. And so we don't lean on, well, this is what my birthright is. We lean on the fact that God invites us to relationship with him that comes through living according to his terms and his life. And if I will act like I don't have any darkness and I'm trying to function like, yeah, this is all good, me and God, we have an understanding, I'm deceiving myself and there is no truth in me. But if I walk in the light, if I follow Jesus' example, if I imitate as I imitate Christ, if I'm walking after him, I will have fellowship with him, but also with other people that are walking in the light. If I say I'm without sin, I'm in the dark. But if I will own my sin, if I own that which has happened to me, if I own that which I've done, there is an opportunity to confess it, to get it out, to repent, change heart, change mind, change action, and to begin to walk following after him in the light. If I confess it, if I get it out there, Christ is faithful, dependable, the same. He is just. According to the justice that he has established, there will be forgiveness of sins that takes place because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his blood that pays for our sins being shed and trusting into him. He is faithful and just and will forgive us from sin, but not just forgive us. He will also purify us from all sin that we've been touched with. He's faithful. He's just. He forgives. He purifies. Jesus Christ the same, he is the one who makes us whole. As a lifestyle, knowing that Jesus is the one who forgives, that his forgiveness is the same, I get to embrace the concept of repentance. Because what I believe about forgiveness and my need for it, what I believe about God's character and my need for it, what I believe about my own actions and what God's doing in me is going to be shown in my willingness to repent, to humble myself, to acknowledge my need for God, to acknowledge the wrong I've done, not to wallow in it, not to have our face rubbed in it like we're a puppy that made a mess on the carpet. This is to acknowledge, I need you, Jesus. I need your sacrifice to pay for me. And yes, this is for a first time, someone coming to Christ. But if you think that you're just going to need to do this one time, you're missing it. Just like we were talking about earlier, we daily repent, not for salvation, but to keep walking with Jesus. This world that we live in is a challenging world to live in. And when we discover that we've stepped off, whether it be intentionally or unintentionally, we have the opportunity to repent, change heart, change mind, change actions. And in repenting, we're acknowledging, God, I ask for your forgiveness where I've messed up. And it doesn't have to be the huge deal of, man, I was dead and now I'm coming to life. It was more of, I was off here and I was able to adjust. The majority of our life with Christ is a life of small adjustments. That once we're walking with him, we don't necessarily have to run to the dark edges of society. We don't have to experience the ever-present threat of death in front of us. All we got to do is recognize that as we live for him, he's going to point out areas he wants to transform in us. And that forgiveness is not something we have to wonder if we're going to get this time, but it's actually going to show up because of who he says he is. And when we repent, it is enriching to us. It is strengthening to us. It is equipping to us. It requires humility. It requires soft hearts. It's like acknowledging, you know what? I've completely missed this. The other day, Joni bought a table and chairs for outside, and it says you can assemble them yourselves. But it's obvious that whoever wrote the instructions wrote them in a foreign language from the Far East with all the symbols and everything that goes along with that. And then someone remotely familiar with that language attempted to translate that into English. And so as I'm going through the instructions, because let me just tell you, it was about 5 years ago, I realized instructions are in there for a reason. And so I'm not going to try and figure it out anymore, because I'm just going to go through the instructions, and I'm like one page in, and I'm calling upon the Lord to deliver me from these plans. As I'm going through the instructions saying, what is this? I don't understand this. And at some point it says, you know, there should be this. And if there is, you do this. And if there's not, please call this number. And it's like, there is nothing on here that even remotely comes into that. You call the number and it's a foreign language I don't speak. It's like, we're stuck. And just wrestling through, it's like, this is no good. How is this supposed to be put together? This makes no sense. And it's almost like this pointless thing. And I'm looking at it and thinking, oh, dear God, thank you that you don't make it this hard to fix the, figure things out. We found a YouTube video of someone else who is as frustrated as we are, but a little bit more intuitive and a little bit more ingenious. And so they said, put the instructions down and listen to what I say. And in following the instructions, I was able to put it together. But in putting it together, it's like, well, this makes no sense to me. And he says, this will make no sense to you. But as you put this part onto this part, you just got to kind of give it a little shh. And when you do the shh, then the nut will go into the bolt and everything will be able, you tighten it up, everything's going to be great. And lo and behold, it worked. We did have one chair that did not have any screw holes. So it was like, that one's just not getting done. And so by faith and the grace of God, we're expecting a replacement of that. You can pray for that if you'd like to. Has not shown up yet. But in all of that stuff, it's so convoluted. And there's just this dependence upon, I hope homeboy that created this YouTube channel actually knows what he's doing, because I put my life in his hands as I'm doing this. God is so much more dependable in handling our lives and our brokenness and the areas where we messed up. He does not want to bring us to light and say, look at this piece of work. He wants to hold us up and says, look at this masterpiece. That which was broken that has been restored. That which was lost that has been found. That which was dead that is now alive. And it's been made alive and right in Christ. And he takes joy in using us as a display. Because the enemy's wanting to steal, kill, and destroy, and God wants us to bring life and bring life in all of its fullness and to share that message with people that we come in contact with. That's good news. In leaning on the forgiveness of God, my prayer is as we rehearse this today, it'll be something that we incorporate into our pocket. And by that I mean we carry it with us wherever we go. That if we will depend upon the goodness of God and the sameness of God as the one through whom we will, not maybe, not sometimes, not, you know, every other Tuesday, every time receive forgiveness. We will be known. We will be received. We can boldly come into his presence unafraid, knowing he's not going to be like Tom or Jerry, the Domino's guy, who's going to reject me or give me something punitive. He's going to receive me. He's going to restore me. He's going to clean me and make me new. Because that is what he promises. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good and that your mercies endure. I thank you for your forgiveness that is a sure thing. Lord, when we are broken, when we but real or perceived, separated from you by wrong that we've done or that has been done to us, I thank you for your word that says we can boldly come into your presence. Thank you for your word that says by your stripes we are healed. Thank you for your word that says you are faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness and to wash away all sin. And we lean on that today, Lord, because we know in and of ourselves, there is none of us that are good, none of us that are righteous, none of us that can enter into relationship on your terms our way. But you have made a way. And Lord, may we continue to walk in that. And may that be the message of good news we carry with us in our hearts and in our mouths. May that be the song of our people. Our God is great and forgives sin. Our God is good and he takes that which is dead and makes it alive. He takes that which is broken and he brings healing. He takes that which is decaying and he cleans it and makes it new. We thank you, Lord, for the work you are doing in the lives of each person hearing this today. Thank you that you are, by the power of your Holy Spirit, drawing us to yourself to hear and to respond to the good that you are calling us to. In Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, as I've been talking today, if you've never responded to the invitation for Jesus' forgiveness to pay for your sins, it's not a long, drawn-out process. It's a process of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And if you do that, it says your sins are forgiven and you will be saved. That's not the end of it, but that's the start of it. That's the place it begins, walking with Jesus each day. But if you've never started with him before and you would like to know that you know that your sins, the wrongs you've done and the wrongs done to you are forgiven, I just would invite you to lift up your hand. In doing so, you're saying, I want to start with Jesus today. I agree with you. I agree with you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in you, forgiveness of sins happens. Who is a God like you who forgives? We lift you up, Lord. Anybody else? If I miss you, I don't want to miss you, wave at me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as you've seen these two who have raised their hands saying, I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to come into relationship with you. We celebrate the welcoming of these two individuals into your family. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that goes beyond the circumstances that we face. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing now that can separate them from you. And Lord, for those in this room who know you already, but who still have a desperate need for forgiveness, if you're here in this room and you recognize that there's things that you have between you and God that require forgiveness, you need to ask that of him without embarrassing, without shaming. I just would invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord saying, Lord, I recognize there's junk, but I recognize that you're the one I can come to deal with this junk. And lift up your hands to the Lord as a sign of that and say, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness of sins that goes beyond circumstances, goes beyond anything we can grasp on our own. You can put your hands down in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. For our prayer people, you can go ahead and get up. We're going to have you come right back to this little area where the white trellis is, for lack of a better, the divider. And I'd like to invite you, if you raised your hand to receive Jesus or something came up, you'd like to have someone agree with you in prayer. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out process, but we'd love to take time to say a prayer with you about what you have experienced today and what God's doing in your life. If you have another point of need, have a couple people there to pray with you. If you said yes to Jesus, we have a couple of things. You know, Cassidy, would you wave at us over here? Cassidy has a yes bag for you. She would love to hook you up with a yes bag before you go, so please see her. Again, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you come up front and do a dance or anything weird. It's just we want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. God is good. God's forgiveness is available today, and he never changes. He is good, and he's at work in your lives. Right on? Right on. Prayer's available. Hillside 101 will be starting in about 10 minutes upstairs. I would love to see you up there if you're interested. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.